And please be seated, and we'll pick up in our study in Revelation. Please turn to Revelation 2:10. We finished the persecuted church last week, the Church of Smyrna. But I'm going to just do a couple verses and then point out something. Somebody came and told me something after the service that I had never heard before, which is, after 46 years, that's pretty rare. So, and it was really a good blessing that I wanted to share with you, and so I'll do so. But Revelation 2:10, the end of the persecuted church here, it says, "Do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So turning your Bibles to Matthew 7:13, I alluded to this verse, just verbalized it in our study about Smyrna. It's a teaching that Jesus gave us in Matthew 7:13. And it's a very popular verse, except I didn't know that. And this happens sometimes in scriptures by the translators, that it says, "Narrow, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and are the many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that who find it." Now you see two narrows in there, right? See a narrow in verse 13, you see a narrow in verse 14. But they're not the same Greek word. So, and sometimes translators, okay, you know, it's close enough. It's close enough to the same meaning. But the first one is narrow. It's Strong's. For those of you that are scholars, you know what Strong's numbers are. There was a guy that, a Greek scholar, around the 1900s, he took every word of the Bible and tied it to a Greek dictionary number. And so the Strong number was 4728. And then going down to verse 14, so, "Enter by the narrow," and that means straight. That word in the Greek means straight gate. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow..." Now, this is a different Greek word. It's Strong's word 2346. In every single use in the New Testament of that word, it has to do with hardships, trouble, persecution, etc. And so it says... So, because narrow, afflict, crushed, tribulation is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. So, really, even this verse, Jesus was teaching that, really, the road to Jesus goes through, in this life, affliction. That gate is affliction. It's persecution. As we said last week, Paul wrote to Timothy and says, "Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Jesus said the same thing right here. I'd miss that. I thought both the narrows were the narrows. And just as a 1 Thessalonians 3:4, this is one of the other places this same Greek word was used. In 1 Thessalonians 3:4, when Paul is talking to the Thessalonian church, it says, "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation." That word tribulation is narrow in Matthew 7:14. So, it should be no surprise to us that we have to suffer tribulation, as we emphasized the last 3 weeks talking about the Church of Smyrna. And yet we just don't like tribulation. We don't. But we have to be aware it's part of the deal, especially as we move from a country that used to have a fear of God, a respect for the Bible, respect for Christians, to now where they loathe the Bible, they loathe Christians, they loathe the Word of God. It's going to increase, and we have to not let it bother us. That's the bottom line that we learn from that. Now, here's the Amplified Bible of Matthew 7:14. It says, "But the gate is narrow, contracted by pressure, and the way is straitened and compressed that leads away to life, and few are those that find it." So that's the Amplified Bible kind of brings that out. So there are translators that just add to that additional meaning of that Greek word. Now, and then I want to say, we talked about during our announcement time that John MacArthur's church was fined $20,000 so far for meeting persecution. And this is God Speak Calvary Chapel, also down in California, is fined $500 per service for violating the court order, contempt of court violation down in California. Pastor Rob McCoy and his congregation were held in contempt of court Friday for failing to obey a restraining order that prohibits any indoor worship service in an attempt to curb the Chinese Communist Party coronavirus. Now that's the embellishment of the person that emailed what they listened to in the whole thing. Anyway, we could go on with where that virus came from. And so $3,000 for contempt of court. Now, and here, that must be a burden. I mean, no church wants to have $3,000 of God's money go off to tyrants, right? You just don't want that to happen. And who knows? They could keep on going, and then they can sue the mortgage company or whatever and lose their places, lose their buildings, lose everything. But really, the judges, the governors and whatever are contempt of God. Now, what's worse, getting a financial fine, being in contempt of court, or being in contempt of God, who has commanded his people for 2,000 years to meet, to love one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, and to, as especially when you see the day approaching of his return, to gather together and not be like some who don't do it anymore. And we see that. We're going to continue to meet. I praise God the Lord has protected us. I pray that he continue to do so, but I don't know if that's going to continue. And if it doesn't continue, may God give us wisdom. Amen? We're going to need great wisdom, courage, understanding of what's going on. But I am so thankful that we can. God's provided this place, and we don't have to worry about landlords or people telling us what we can and can't do and everything else. And may God help protect us. So this week, we're going to move to the Church of Pergamos. So we covered the Church of Ephesus, the Apostolic Church, the church that was losing its first love, the Church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. Now we're going to Pergamos, which your study Bibles will say the compromising church. So we're looking at the seven churches of Asia that God is writing. You know, I want you to write to this church, then this church down the road, this church up here, this church, you know, does seven churches. And each one has a different kind of personality to it. And the one he's writing to now is a church that had the personality of compromising the Word of God. And when you compromise the Word of God, in comes sexual immorality. That's what he's going to be dealing with. And it really, it was to a literal church in Pergamos in Asia. It also deals with the church age of the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages, where after persecution, what happened? Constantine stopped killing Christians. The popes started taking power, and they took the Bible away from people. They said, oh, no, the scriptures can only be understood in Latin, and the common people don't learn Latin, and so we're just going to tell you what the Bible says. And they created all kinds of heresies and garbage, and deceived the people by taking the Word of God away from the people. And bad things happen in the church when that occurred that we will be looking at. If there is no Word of God, there is no holiness. I'm going to just say that up front. We're going to see that as we go through here. You don't study the Word of God, you're going to lose your convictions of holiness. You stop reading the Word of God, you will lose convictions for holiness. Does God want us to be holy? Yes, he says. New Testament, be holy for I am holy. He says that. He goes, without holiness, no one will see God. So we are on a constant battle in our life to be less of our fleshly inclinations associated with the fall of man and more into saying no to the flesh and yes to God, because the Word of God comes inside of us and changes our heart. We put the Word of God down. The church puts the Word of God down, takes it out of the pulpits, takes it out of the other venues of what the church has always been over the years, and all of a sudden the people corrupt. It happened in the days of Israel, and it's going to happen, and it's happening today also, as we're going to see going through this. So reading Revelation 2, verse 12 through 17, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So that'll be that's the entire text of the church of the letter to Pergamos. And going back to verse 12, to the angel of the church, and to the angel, again, I think it's the pastor who was in charge of the congregations there at Pergamos. To the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. So what's the emphasis about the two-edged sword? Where does that come from? You know, for those of you who've been following, chapter 1, we see a vision. John sees a vision of God, and he sees this, well, he sees Jesus in heaven, glorified. And one of the things he sees is a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And we went to the book of Hebrews. The emphasis of the two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus is the Word of God. And so what Jesus is really emphasizing in this part of his letter, right here in verse 12, is that I'm writing to you, and I'm the one who has the Word of God. I am the one that have spoken these things already. I've written it into my law in the Old Testament. I've written it through Paul the Apostle to the Corinthian church and to the Galatians and everybody else. And you have completely ignored the Word of God. You have put away the Word of God, and now you have gotten corrupted. You allow the doctrines of Balaam to come into the church. And then at the end, he sits there, you better repent or else this two-edged sword is going to cut you. And we're going to see what put an end to the Catholic Dark Ages. What was it? People translating the Word of God back into the common people's languages and inventing the printing press and getting the Bible back into the hands of the people quicker than the Catholics could kill the people trying to do so. That's what caused the Protestant Reformation. That's what allowed people to go, whoa. You mean, well, the popes and the priests were telling me I could go commit adultery with my neighbor, and if I go into the confession booth and I say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned, and I have committed adultery with so-and-so down the street. Oh, we'll say 10 Hail Marys and $100 in the plate, and you're good. And then they find out, oh, no, it says a marriage bed is holy, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And then all of a sudden a conviction comes in, whoa, it's not, I can't pay off my sins. I got to have Jesus forgive me of my sins. And I have to turn away from sin because adulterers and fornicators, God is going to judge. And I'm deceiving myself to think I can live. God save me. See, they thought they were in the church because the Catholic said, you do this and you're good with God. So, the Word of God. The Word of God judged and brought truth back into the church. Does it last to this day? No, because we're doing the same thing. See, the Catholics took it away from them. And what the church today is doing is getting rid of it. Who cares about what the Word of God says? I'm not going to devote my life to reading the Word of God. I'm not going to devote my life to wanting to study it. Pastors are saying, well, people don't want to hear it, so I'm not going to teach it. People wanting to heap into themselves, teachers having itching ears. Tell them what they want to hear. So, verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Pergamos was known in the pagan part of Pergamos, the non-church part. It had this temple to Zeus. It was kind of one of those happening places. Instead of people going to Disneyland, hey, let's go to Pergamos and go to the temple of Zeus and worship idols and have sexual immorality. That's what they would do. And in fact, this was where Satan dwells. Now, we know from Scripture, unlike God, Satan can only be at one place at one time. And for whatever reason, he literally, Satan, this spiritual being, was literally living in Pergamos, according to the Scriptures, where Satan dwells. And where does Satan dwell? Behind, the Bible says, behind every idol, there is demons. And in this case, Zeus, he's the head of the gods, Zeus. And so they made this temple in Pergamos to Zeus. And Satan is right behind it. And he is just, and how, since we know that sexual immorality came in to this church, to this city, and spread throughout the nation. What do we know that Satan really loves to do? He loves to spread sexual immorality. He knows what it does. He knows it destroys us. And so Satan, unlike God, can only be in one place, one time, and he chose this city. And isn't this interesting? The Germans, who took interest in this area, their archaeologists at the end of the 1800s, kind of renovated it, and actually shipped it. They took it away from Pergamos, from Turkey, and they took it to Germany. And they made it. It's still there to this day. And Hitler hired one of his henchmen. I want a parade ground. I want to just have a place where I can proclaim and talk to the people and they can gather and show the troops and the parades and everything else. And his henchmen said, well, what better than to make the Temple of Zeus even bigger and make it a place for Hitler to be here? So they took this place where Satan dwelt, moved it to make it a museum item, and then made it the parade grounds for a man who almost certainly was possessed, if not by Satan, by one of his major henchmen. Wouldn't we all agree that it takes something to be a man like Hitler? So there is powers, spiritual powers, unseen spiritual powers at play in the world. And for some reason, Satan and the demons, they love places that are devoted to idols, gods, special places to go, full of witchcraft. These things. It's not, when I've been in Asia and China and these other places, you go past these places and you can just almost feel the wickedness and stuff of this ancestor worship and Satanist stuff that's going on. And it's true. There is something there. There is demons inside of there. And we, as people, God-fearing Christians, I hope everybody in this room, we have to stay away from the places that are dedicated to the enemy of our soul. There's powers there that we don't want to be part of. Where do we know Satan's going to dwell inside the Antichrist? There's going to be by the Bible telling us whether Hitler was possessed by Satan, we don't know from Scripture. But the Antichrist, the coming Antichrist, is going to be possessed by Satan. And where's the place going to be? A place that's on earth that's going to be called the New Babylon, Mystery Babylon to the Christians. Where is that? People debate. We'll get to that when we get towards the end of Revelation. But wherever it is, that's going to be where Satan dwells, the power of the Antichrist, deceiving the world, slaughtering people around the world, because that's what Satan inspires his people to do. Verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So, you hold fast to my name. Well, that's kind of commendable, right? I mean, holding fast to the name. But what's not there compared to the Church of Philadelphia, which we haven't studied yet? The Church of Philadelphia is that you did not deny my name and you kept my word. See, Philadelphia has no rebukes from God. This one has a rebuke. I know that you kept my name, but he's really implying, as it goes on to say, but you don't care squat about my word. You don't care anything about what the Word of God says. We don't want to be like that, right? We want to say, yes, we're Christians. We believe in Jesus. Would the middle age church, Catholic church, said you believe in Jesus? Yes, we believe in Jesus. And his mother is wonderful. Which is getting the people's minds off of Jesus and his word. But we took the word away from the people and we're corrupting the people, but we say we believe in Jesus. It's not good enough to say you believe in Jesus. You got to believe in the biblical Jesus. And the biblical Jesus has everything that is breathed through the word of God, and we have to agree with it. We have to trust it. We have to know it is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is not, if somebody is contrary to this, they're lying, and we have to reject the lie and embrace the truth. See, they embraced the lie and rejected the truth. We're not allowed to do that. So, I want to be like, when we get to Philadelphia in a week or two, I want to be like that. I want to be the church that's true believers that are going to be kept from the hour to test the whole world, which is just around the corner. For us to be set free from what is coming to test the world. Did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So about 30 years earlier than this letter, 94 AD is about when this is written, during the times of Caesar Nero, the people in this church, Caesar Nero said, go kill Christians wherever you find them. So here at Pergamos, they put them inside of this bull. They would sacrifice human beings, and they would open up the bull, this bronze bull, stick people inside of it, close the latch, and then light a fire under it, and they would rejoice over the noise, the screaming. It was like a bull snorting and stuff. And so that's what they did to Antipas, because he was a Christian, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. So, and he's saying, see, you were, even in the days of martyring Antipas, some of you people were holding on to the fact, we believe in Jesus. And now 30 years later, they believed in Jesus, and they were holding on to that as far as the name goes, but they were compromising and rejecting and going into the things of the world, because that's what people like to do. But I have a few things against you, verse 14. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 24, verse 15. I was hoping to get this far last week. And I had decided, there's no way. Balaam is such a big part of the scripture. We could take the whole service just to talk about this guy, Balaam. And I didn't want to do that. And since we have a little bit of time, I think, to cover this, we'll go here. But I'm going to give you a background, because there is a lot. I hope all of you read. If you haven't read this account of scripture, I have in your notes, I have where everything about Balaam. But here's the situation that is the background lead up to what God is saying here in Revelation. The Jews miraculously were delivered from Egypt, crossed the Red Sea by the miraculous provision of God parting the Red Sea, and they are headed towards the Promised Land. But they test God 10 times because they rejected living by faith in Him. Even though God is delivering them, they didn't want to have faith in Him. And so then, because of that, God says, okay, you guys wouldn't go into the Promised Land because you're worried about the giants, you're worried about the tall walls, and you don't think that I can deliver you, and that your children are going to die. If we go in there, our children are going to die. And because you don't want to walk by faith, you're all going to die. And your children are going to come into the Promised Land 40 years later. That's what God told them. So now they're wandering around in the wilderness. And they're getting close to coming into the Promised Land. The generation is close to having died off. And for 40 years, they're receiving manna from God. They're receiving water miraculously from rocks and other split rocks and everything else. They've a cloud by day, a fire by night. They have a cloud that during the day, they follow the cloud whenever God tells them to go. A fire by night. The very presence of God is there the whole time. And they wanted to ask permission to pass through this land. And instead of giving them permission, the Ammonites came out to kill them. And God gave the Jews victory to kill the Ammonites instead. Well, the other surrounding nations go, wow, they're coming our way. And what the Moabites are in Jordan today. And the Moabites are saying, we can't conquer these people. We don't have enough people. So what we're going to do is hire one guy. We're going to hire one guy who's a known witch doctor, sorcerer. Whoever he curses gets cursed. Whoever he blesses gets blessed. You pay him bucks, and he just goes over the people, does his little incantations of sorcery, and whatever curse he puts on people, they're cursed. Whatever blessing, they get blessed. So he hires one guy to save the country, to save his people. And Balaam says, okay, but I got to make sure it's okay with the real God. And God says, nope, I don't want you. I don't want you to curse my people. So he tells Balak, he says, sorry, not for hire. I'm not allowed to. And long story short, Balak says, I'll double the amount of money. I'll do whatever. You've just got to come and curse them. And he sits there and he goes, oh, okay, but only I can only say what God allows me to say. He's a sorcerer. He's a witch doctor. And for some reason, this is a strange story, but for some reason, there's some conviction about God, because he somehow knows God's bigger than him. And he's helped out because he's going up the trail, and the sword, you know, the angel of God, Jesus, is standing ready to kill him, and he can't see Jesus, but his donkey does, and his donkey won't let him go, and the donkey says, "Stop beating me." and Balaam starts arguing with him, and then God opens his eyes and goes, "Oh." And that's where God is saying, "You are not going to curse my people. You better not." And so this is the talking donkey to Balaam story in Scripture. So that's a background for those of you that haven't had the blessing of reading through the Word of God yet, to give a background, because we have to have that background, because we're not going to read the whole thing. And but Numbers 24, 15 through 25. Three times he's, instead of cursing, three times he's blessed Israel up to this point. So Balak says, "Okay, right here, this is a nice high place. There's the Jews down there. Stand here and curse them." And he opens his mouth, and actually the Word of God comes through him and blesses the nation of Israel. No, we paid you to curse. What is wrong with you? Go over here. Go over to this place, and now you'll do it. And he blesses Israel again. Three times. Now he's the fourth time. Now he goes to the fourth time. So he took up this oracle and said, out of his mouth comes a blessing to Israel, a prophetic utterance. The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open. The utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I'm the guy who sees this vision. I am seeing this from God himself. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter, a ruler is what a scepter means, shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Now, they hired him to curse Israel. And what's he saying? He's saying, I see somebody coming. It's not near. It's far away. It's a star shall come out of Jacob. There's going to be a star that rises out of Jacob, which is Israel. A scepter. He will be a ruler. He will rise out of Israel and he'll trash Moab. Balak's the king of Moab. Now, who do you think that is that he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Balaam is giving a vision of Jesus. Some people think that it's this prophecy in Numbers that led the wise men to see his star, to see this miraculous star, that caused them to go to Jerusalem to go see the king, the scepter of Judah, who would rule the world. So, and Edom, the Edomites are just south of the Moabites in southern Jordan, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, this Jesus is going to destroy them. Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession while Israel does valiantly. He's going to trash you too. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. The Amalekites are going to be trashed. The Kenites are going to be trashed. Verse 22, nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. Your city of the Kenites is going to be burned. Then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live? When God does this, you guys are going to die. But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber. And so shall Amalek until he perishes. Now, at this point, you probably would have called up your credit card company and says, cancel the payment to Balaam. We paid him to curse Israel. Instead, he says, oh, God's going to send a Messiah, and he's going to rule with a scepter, and he's going to be dealing with the nations of the world, and he's going to destroy these guys that have hired me, you know, because it's not just Balak of Moab. There's other Amalekites. He's going, oh, you Amalekites, you Moabites, etc. You're going to be dead. You're going to be trashed. And so, man, you read just this, you would think, make that guy an elder of the church. Right? And yet that's not where his heart is. See, people in the church throughout the centuries, there's people that get into the church, and they aren't necessarily motivated with a love for Jesus, where nothing else matters. They just want to get discipled. They want to know the truth. They want to come in love with this God who so loved them that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for them. And there's nothing else that matters. They want to be less of them and more of serving Jesus. They want to be less of the world and more of the spiritually minded. They want to be put off the sexual immorality. They want to put off all this stuff. And they just, out of the sincerity of their heart, want to worship Jesus. I hope that's everybody here. Because if that's here, then you're going to go to be with Jesus in heaven forever and ever and ever. But some people, like Balaam, he knows about God. He knows the very words of God were coming through him. He was proclaiming the judgment on these nations that were hiring him. But then what does he do? According to Revelation, he says, "You hired me to curse, but I told you I can't curse. God's not going to let my witchcraft work against the Jews, because his Jews are the promised people. I can't do it." But let me tell you, this is how you destroy him. You destroy him by sending your Midianite and your Moabite whores and sluts into their town, into the camp. You just get them all dressed up nice and you just send them on in there and say, "Hey, across the bridge over there, we worship idols. And it's full of fun, guys. Let's just have some fun." And the men of Israel, who had corrupted hearts, who didn't care about the cloud by day, didn't care about the fire by night, didn't care about the manna, didn't care, they're sitting there, "Man, Moses and Joshua and these people, they just don't let us have any fun. They won't let us go to the bar. They won't let us, you know, check out certain movies. They won't let do. No, the Midianites sent their girls in here. We're going to go play." That's what Balaam told them to do. Because if you get them into immorality, God will judge them. They will fall apart from inside. Do you know that communists knew that to destroy America, they had to corrupt our culture with immorality? They planned it. They wrote about it in their communist manifesto of what they have to do in this country. I think they learned from Balaam. They read the book of Revelation, these communists, and said, it worked for Israel to corrupt them. So what we need to do is change their educational system. We need to change their entertainment system. And we need to just pump filth into the American population for decades. And then we know they will fall apart. And that's what happened. Go into Numbers chapter 25. See, there wasn't this piece of info between verse 25 of chapter 24 and 25 verse 1. We find out the exact reason for chapter 25 from Revelation chapter 2. "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods." What does that mean? They had their raves. They had their swingers meetings. They had their orgies. They had, I mean, just imagine, that's what's happening. Let's go do some idol worship. So Israel was joined to Baal, the god, the idol god of the city of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined at Baal of Peor.'" Now, people go, "Oh, see, that's why I don't like the Old Testament. That Old Testament vengeful God, kill them all." What was he killing them for? Who was supposed to be killed? All the men of Israel who were told by God, "Do not marry or be affiliated with the floozies of the nations around you. They worship idols, you don't. You worship the true God, you don't. They will draw your heart." That's already in the law. You know, God had already given that. "Don't do it, because they will take your heart away from service to God." And so then, "And if you do the things that these nations do, you will have diseases that never leave your culture." And so then these guys, thousands of them said, "I'm going with the Midianites." And they had sexual relations with them. And God says every single one of them have to die. Why? To preserve the nation. To clean house. To keep fear, the fear of God in our culture. To let us realize that we're not allowed to just make our own laws about what God has said. That he said for our own good. "And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman. in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, who are weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So some people weep at the sexual immorality. You know, imagine what they're doing. God, we've been wandering 30-some years because we had a lack of faith, and now all of a sudden the Midianites are infiltrating us with all this garbage. And look at our men are just running out. We know we're offending God, and then be weeping because they know the consequences of sin. But some people aren't weeping. This one guy, and we find out later on in the text, he's one of the sons of the bigwigs of the nation of Israel. You know, he's got a family name. And he's basically saying, hey, Moses, Aaron, what you going to do about it? I'm going to take my chick and I'm going to go into my tent. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, with one stab, both of them through, probably on the ground, and the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000 people. So, who's going to stop me? A priest of God who realized, we don't put a stop to this, and the whole nation will die. It's got to be, judgment has to come to preserve the nation of Israel. Judgment has to come to prevent the diseases spreading through the country. For this to be a plague, because when men get into sexual immorality, women get into sexual immorality, it flips a switch, their brains go dead, and they're off serving the devil instead of the Word of God. Now, not in your notes, but write this verse down. Joshua 22:17. Fast forwarding many years. Joshua did cross the Jordan River miraculously. God parted the Jordan River. Joshua led the people of Israel. They conquered the land. They've gone in by faith, conquered the land of Israel. It's towards the end of Joshua's life. And he is giving, you know, you have to read the section. I'm not going to give the background, but this is what it says decades later. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us? Isn't what happened decades ago and the judgment that happened, isn't that enough for you guys to realize to not violate God, God's word? And then here's the key. From which we are not cleansed till this day. Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. What do you think he meant by that? I think he meant people were still coming down with diseases. What does that mean? Some of the guys, they didn't get dealt with. They had their little flings. Disease had come into the nation. Not all of them got taken care of. And then people were saying, women were saying, man, I have this disease. I have this disease. And this, and all of a sudden it's still spreading through the country. Do you realize billions of dollars are spent in this country every year because of sexual immorality, the consequences of STDs in our culture? Billions, billions of dollars. And did you realize all of that billions could go to zero in one generation? And you know what it would take to make it happen? Do what God says to do. Virgins until married, monogamous, heterosexual, till death you depart, you never have to worry about a venereal disease. And our culture wants to mandate that everybody get this vaccine that is dangerous. You know, some people think it's dangerous. Because everybody's going to do it. Everybody's going to serve Baal of Peor. Everybody's going to go along with the culture. And so we have to inoculate everybody. And you stupid parents, you go away. You think you can tell your kids to just be honoring of God and stay virgins until you're married and monogamous and heterosexual until death you depart. You're a fool parent. Kids, come here over here. Psh, hit you with a shot at the school. That's what's happening. Why? Because we are infected with Baal of Peor. We are infected with the Balaams. And the people, the communists, who have made sure that we get pumped constantly because they want to see the death and destruction of our country, which is fully accomplished. In my mind, fully accomplished. It's going to happen. We're watching the waning days of a once great country. Why? Because we believed in Balaam's counsel rather than in the Word of God. Why? Because we don't care about the Word. I mean, we do care about the Word of God. So many people don't care about the Word of God. So, and then I wrote into your notes, and for those that are listening, Numbers 22 to 24, Numbers chapter 31, Deuteronomy 23, Joshua chapter 13, 24, 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude 11, all are dealing with Balaam, which, by the way, he's killed. He's dead. He's going to the lake of fire. Even though he proclaimed the truth of God's word, the Bible makes it clear he's in hell. Doesn't matter what we say with our mouth about our confessions of God or even spouting off the word of God. We have to have Jesus in our heart. We have to receive his promises. We have to receive and believe in him and trust in him. It isn't because you're raised in a Christian home. It isn't because you memorized some verses at Awanas. It isn't because of anything, but God, forgive me, a sinner, and I want to serve you. I want to love your word. I want it to become part of my life. And when my own fleshly temptations tempt me to do something different, I want your word to rule in my heart. And when you say, don't touch it, it's hot, I don't want to touch it, and say, I'll just touch it and then go get some burn ointment and live with the consequences. We just want to stay away. Revelation 2:14, back to there. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus the immorality is what it seems like. You also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And the Nicolaitans were, there's some people think that it was hierarchy, developing hierarchy within the church. But clearly in context, whatever they were doing is also immoral. Let's say it is the hierarchy. Was there immorality in the history of the Catholic Church? Sexual immorality? I mean, the history is just full of the whorehouses in the Vatican basements and the children that were killed and the pedophilia that infected the whole world of the Catholic Church, etc., etc. People that are Christians in name and yet spreading filth throughout the history. So, same thing. You know, I think Pergamos is in our culture today too. Even though it was dealing with the Dark Ages, it's come into the culture, not just the Catholic Church, but in the Protestant Church as well, tragically. And he says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I will deal with you, the word of God. And the Catholic Church was dealt with, God bringing the word of God back into the people. And the people said, forget you, priest, you're lying to me. I'm not going to do indulgences anymore. I'm not going to believe that a few Hail Marys and a few bucks in the plate is going to get me absolved of this stuff. I'm going to turn away from sin. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to murder. I'm not going to hate. I'm not going to steal from my neighbor and listen to you guys build the Vatican with all this money of trying to collect money on people's conscience of violating the word of God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Let's turn to John chapter 4, verse 27. Another background. We could spend a whole service on this one too. Not going to. But Jesus, he's traveling through Samaria, a place the Jews didn't even like to go through. They wanted to go around it because Samaritans are sinners. And Jesus went up to Jacob's well. And they go to get some water. So their body is wanting water. And their body is wanting food. And the disciples get there to the well and say, okay, we got water, no food, we're going to go run to McDonald's, we'll be back in a few minutes. Paraphrase. And so they're gone. And Jesus is just there alone with this Samaritan woman at the well. And he tells the woman at the well, hey, give me some water. And she goes, why are you, a Jew, asking of me, a Samaritan, for some water? Because you guys don't have anything to do with us, you won't even touch us, you won't even come around, won't talk to us. Go, well, if you know who I was, you would ask me of water and I'd give it to you. You don't have anything to draw with. This well is deep. How would you get water? Well, the water I'm talking about is living water. That when you take of it, you'll never thirst again. Oh, give me that water. I want that water. And she goes, and then Jesus says, okay, I'll give you that water. I'll go get your husband, and then I'll give you the water. Well, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, rightly you say. Rightly you say you don't have a husband. Because you've had, I think it's five, right? You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now isn't even your husband. You know what you're saying? You've been around Baal of Peor. You guys are thinking you're Jews because you were imported into northern Israel when the Assyrians kicked the Jews out, and you learned how to worship the God of Israel, but you're in sexual immorality. Go get your husband. Now, she was honest with him. And then Jesus says, I know all about you. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? See, she's religious. Could this be the Christ, you know, that we talk about, or as we live however we want to kind of thing? She's not saved, but she gets saved. Isn't it awesome that God knows everything we did? God knows everything you have done. And yet, he's willing to forgive you of everything you have done. If you come through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be guilty of everything you've ever done when you stand before God. Then they went out of the city and came to him, back from McDonald's. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. You know, hey, we brought some for you. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. The hidden manna. See, the hidden manna in the time of Israel was the fact that they're walking around in a desert and they're hungry. And God provides it. Drops down every day. They collect it every day. They can't collect 2 days worth and not have to go get it off the ground the next day. They have to live by faith every single day for 40 years. Every single day live by faith, but provided for by God. And Jesus is hungry just like they were. My flesh is hungry for the worldly things. But I have another food. And that is, he goes, therefore, his disciples said to him, has anyone brought him anything to eat physically? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Look at that woman walking away that you said is a Samaritan. You were thinking in your mind, why is he talking to her? When I just shared the gospel with her, she's believing and trusting me. She's going to go into her town. She's going to tell everybody, you got to go see Jesus. And you got to go get right with Jesus. I get so filled with that, doing the will of God. And see, when we go off into sexual immorality, whatever the flesh wants, we eat. Whatever the flesh wants, we do. Whatever, anything of the flesh that we do, what are we doing? We're compromising our ability to witness. And wouldn't it be better to have the hidden manna? Wouldn't it be better to just like, I'm believing and trusting in Jesus? No, I don't. I know some people, they watch that kind of stuff. I don't want to. I know some people that do that kind of stuff. I don't want to. I know some people that are not totally faithful in their relationships. They'll go and make jokes about their wives or their husbands, but I don't want to. I want to be faithful to my husband. I want to be faithful to my wife until death we do part, because that's what I told God at the altar. And I want that faithfulness to be in every single way. I want it not to just be physical with people. I want it to be even in my mind and my eyes. As Psalm 119 says, I have hidden thy word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. See, as soon as we let the word of God come inside of us, we really do want to say, I don't want to touch the burner. How often do we have to do that? Constantly. Is the devil ever going to get go away? And thing is, he ever going to stop trying to whisper in our ear? Never. How long is the battle? Forever. You know, when he and I are getting close to 45 years, and I am still able to say I've been faithful to my wife. Never held the hand romantically with somebody else. We'll do it for around the table for praying. But other than that, nobody. Kissing nobody. except for the few occasions where my eyes have been polluted, either through the Navy issues or, like I told you one time, having cable in my house. Except for those, even there, we want to all be able to say that. And you know why? You know why that's happened? Not because Kevin's a super good guy, but I have been told that this is the power of the Word of God. That he has the power of a sharp, two-edged sword separating even the joints and marrow and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If I go away from the double-edged sword, if I stop reading it out of compassion of my Jesus, then that'll change. And we're living in a culture where it better be strong. We need it strong, don't we, guys? We need the strength of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to survive the days that are upon us. Verse 36 of John, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Jesus is saying it's all about reaching the lost. We have this short little time here to tell people about God. Why would we mess around with Baal of Peor? Why would we allow that to come into the church? To him who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna to eat, and a white stone, on a stone, a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, there's all kinds of ideas. Like, there's a list of 10 different thoughts about it. I'm not going to give you any of them because obviously they don't know what it means. Except, you know, I've been to graduations of family members. They diligently, you know, worked through high school. They didn't party. In college, university, they didn't party. So they got high GPAs. You get a special little thing you put around your neck to show that, man, this person, they achieved. You know, all that stuff's nice. GPAs are nice. You know what's better? Getting a white stone from Jesus and saying, what does yours say? None of your business. It's between him and me. And he's writing something on this stone. I'm looking forward to see what he writes. And the one thing that's going to be awesome is that there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. He's not going to say, you did this and this and this and this, but I died for you, so whatever. It's going to be, well done, my good and faithful servant, in a way that you have served him. Because, praise God, we're saved. Praise God, we're forgiven. But we don't want to use the grace of God as a reason for licentiousness, right? We don't want to use the grace of God as a reason to go after the lust of the flesh, as Paul writes to the Corinthian Galatian church. And we want to serve him and be thankful when we do fall into sin of the grace of God that saves us. And use that as, oh, you even forgave me for that. After all this, I should know, and you forgave me. Thank you, Jesus. I want to serve you with even a deeper love and affection for you, and help me never, ever to be deceived by the devil again in that way. Amen. So we're going to go further, but no surprise there. And we'll pick up the next church, which is very similar, but we're not going to spend as much time on it and get into the church of Philadelphia next week. But to close up, I want to challenge all of you. Now, this isn't just, again, just look around at the world. Are things falling apart? Yes. Governments in turmoil, wars and rumors of wars, stuff, military equipment is moving all over the world in ways I'm not going to talk about, that people are getting ready to duke it. We've got the globalists, they're doubling down this corona thing and making it perfectly clear every week that it's all for the purpose of getting us a vaccine. It's all for the reason of getting us all subjugated so we're all slaves to them. And I don't think Jesus is going to leave us here for that, but it's just, this world has changed. We're not going back to the normal. There is not a return to normal. There's not much time left. And so wherever you've been in the topic of today, My encouragement is to say, I'm done. I'm done with going after lust of the flesh. I gotta eat. Gotta have my burger. And instead go, I can lay that down for the sake of being a witness to the people of this world. I can keep from being a hypocritical Christian, to keep from being distracted. I can lay this down for the sake of my family, for the sake of the witness, for the sake of serving my Jesus who died on the cross for me. And so, during this time of prayer, let's just make that a commitment. And I'm going to encourage anybody that come, want to come up and say, Kevin, could you please pray with me? I want to have a deeper walk with Jesus. That's what we'll do immediately after the service. Father, we thank you. And we thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you how you've used the word mixed with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to make it real and powerful in our lives. God, help us to have a greater affection to pick up your word. To each time we pick it up, to not think about, okay, I'm going to read it because I'm supposed to. But that we'd pick it up to realize we're reading about you, the creator of the universe and the lover of my soul. That I would have an attitude of consecrating my life to you, to set aside my life, to be devoted to you and not to the things of this world that bring corruption and death. Temporary pleasure, yes, but a temporary pleasure that's replaced by agony, the agony of defeat and alienation from a pure relationship with you. Help us to see the world for what it is, just a big lie, an oasis, a mirage that we pick up the sand and stick in our mouth thinking it's water when it's just dry nothingness. Help us, God. We pray that you would just give us wisdom as we desire to serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God in this song. Heartfelt agreement with those words is exactly what Jesus wants to hear. to have it consecrated, meaning set apart. Jesus, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But you have taken charge of my life. He wants it consecrated to him. May God help us to do so in this crazy world until he comes to take us home. And praise God for his grace and mercy upon us. Let's rejoice in that and rejoice in his love for us until we can go be with him face to face and get a new body. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.